The following is a sermon from Park Church in Denver, Colorado. More information and resources can be found online at parkchurch.org.
Good morning, Park Church. The scripture reading from today is Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34, and that's on page 761 of those black hardback Bibles in the pew back in front of you. If you don't own a Bible, please take one of those home as a gift from Park Church. Matthew 6, 25 through 34. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive, tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Ben. Appreciate that, brother. Good morning. Hope you're well. My name is Gary. I'm one of the pastors here. What we're going to do this morning, if you've been at Park the last couple weeks, you've noticed we've been in the same passage week after week after week. And it's because we really feel like there's something that God wants to do in our community around this theme, this idea of seeking first the kingdom of God. What does it mean to seek first his kingdom? We live in an age and an era, we've been unpacking this for the past few weeks, that is marked by anxiety, not kind of just clinical anxiety, though that's obviously on the rise. I think all the statistics show that, but just that we are sort of an anxious generation, a preoccupied people, largely overwhelmed, often living at frenetic paces, struggling to kind of make sense and bring some sort of like order and clarity to our life. And Jesus speaks into that reality in a different generation, a different time, but still humans facing the same kinds of things we face today. And he gives a solution, which is to seek first the kingdom of God. What we're going to do this morning is unpack just that phrase, seek first his kingdom. What does it actually mean in real life to seek first God's kingdom? We can say that. Sounds like a cool thing to say. Jesus said it. It's a good thing to say. You could put it on a card. You could write it on a note card. But what does it mean? What does it mean to seek first the kingdom? So that's what we're going to do today, talk about that in our personal life. Next week, we're going to take a step back and look at, well, how are we as a community trying to seek first the kingdom? How are we stewarding who we are, who God's made Park Church to be in the city of Denver, in this time, in this place? How can we as a church not just kind of like go through the motions and do church, but participate in what God's doing in this world, participate in what God's doing in the city, participate in what God's doing in the lives right here, but also participate in what God wants to do in generations to come as we think about stewarding who we are and who God's called us to be here. So that's where we're going in the next couple weeks. I'm going to take a moment and pray. And again, I'm going to pray for Lindsay and for Phil and for Emily as well. And so would you join me as we go to God for his grace. King Jesus, we are so grateful for your steadfast love. That your love is stable, that your love is present every day, your mercies are new every morning. We are grateful that your presence with us is patient. And so we today come before you as people in all sorts of different spaces in our own journey, coming from different experiences this week, different experiences in life, and we come before you, a God whose steadfast love is better than life. And so we pray that you would help us because of your love and view of your mercy. We pray that you would help us today to be a community that grows. We thank you for the stories we've just heard, for Lindsay, for her story, what you've done in her life, her growing and deepening faith in you, her commitment to follow you with all of her life, for Phil, the things you've done in his life to give him a real relationship with you, not just following rules and doing the kind of church thing because it's the duty that needs to be done, but because he loves you, because of your love for him and his desire to follow you with his whole life. We thank you for Emily and the way you've rescued her and you redeemed her and you've drawn her to you in dependence and you've met her in places of deep, deep pain and sorrow and you've given her grace and a reminder of your love and nearness. God, would you help them to follow you all the days of their lives and would you help us to grow from their testimonies, to grow from their stories, and to follow you as a community. And so we pray you'd pour out your spirit on this gathering, that you would do some beautiful things to grow in us a bigger picture of who you truly are, of what it means to live for your kingdom, how that affects every area of life. We need your Holy Spirit. And so would you work among us today, we pray in Christ's name, amen. I wanna draw your attention to something that affects you every day of your life. It's a battle that you wage every day of your life. There is a force in the world that is trying to pull you down. And I'm not talking about spiritual warfare, I'm talking about gravity. Just gravity. Every day you wake up in a world where there is a force trying to pin you to the dirt, right? And you, like, after you get some energy from your sleep, you like start peeling yourself off that and getting yourself up and like trying to get upright. Whether it's just getting your head upright, getting your body upright, whatever, you're just trying to get upright. And that takes energy to be upright in a world where there's a force that's trying to pull you down. It takes energy. And you spend energy every day. You will, during this service, you're like mostly relaxed, but you know, like it's going to require some energy to keep your head from like falling asleep. Some of you won't have enough energy to keep your head from dropping. That's okay. You're loved. The God of the universe loves you. If you need some sleep, get some sleep. You're fine. It takes energy, right? Every step you take, it's like the world is like sucking you to itself with this incredible force. And you're like, gah, you know, just like getting every step is like using like all this energy in your body to just like, just to move through the day. And by the end of like a day long doing that, like your body's like done and you're like, boom, pinned back to the dirt. And you're just like, you hopefully on a mattress or something, but something soft, but you're like pinned back down. You got to like stay pinned down for like a handful of hours just to get the strength to kind of like get back up, right? This is what gravity does. So every day you're like fighting it, and like at the end of a life of fighting it, it's gonna win. It's gonna like suck you into the dirt, like literally. It's gonna like suck you down into the dirt, 6 feet under. Like the world is pulling you into itself every day. And the reason why it's doing that, if you kind of like study, you know, science, it's like gravity is this force that we know that's because of like the mass of the earth, because of how massive the earth is. It has this really strong gravitational pull. And so it's the combination of the mass of the earth and your mass, right? Like over against these other kind of factors that kind of create this feeling that we have of this weight that pulls us towards the center. So we experience that every day. So you understand gravity. It's a felt experience, whether you know about it, whether you can write the equations about it or not, you know it. Well, what I want to do is kind of like take a step back and say, like, that same force is affecting like our whole planet every day. Every day our planet and the way you experience the seasons is because there's a mass of another object that's like thousands, hundreds of thousands of times bigger than Earth, that's like affecting us right now. That's like keeping us in a sort of stable orbit. So the mass of our sun is like keeping the planets in our solar system in a stable orbit. Because of how massive it is and how massive these planets are, it's like keeping it kind of pulled into these like stable elliptical orbits that are just like affecting you every day. It's why it's going to be cold over the next days. I think it's going to get warm in a few days. Don't worry, it's coming. Then it'll get cold again, and then it'll get warm again, then it'll get cold again. All that is basic Colorado winter. If you're new, like get used to it. It's going to mess you up. And then you're going to get to the summertime because we're just going to be in a different place on this orbit, okay? So we're orbiting, and we're orbiting because of the mass of the sun. If the mass of the sun was less, then the planets would drift out of a stable orbit and probably would kind of spiral into disarray, into the universe. outside of the solar system. If the mass of the sun was bigger, then it would kind of suck us to itself. But the mass of the sun is what it is, and it defines the sort of order of the orbits of the solar system that we live in. And I say that because I think it's an incredible analogy created by God to help us understand something about the way we operate and navigate our everyday lives. If you were to take different kind of arenas of your life and imagine them as planets, like your life is going to orbit around the thing that has the most mass in your life, like the thing that has the largest amount of like significance in the way you approach life, the way you think about what matters, what you value, what you're pursuing for joy, whatever occupies the most mass in the way you think about life, will exercise this sort of like life-orienting gravitational pull. And what we find in our life is we're kind of like navigating life. It often feels like the planets of our life are like spiraling out of like stable orbits and disarray. It's like my finances are falling over here and that's, I'm stressed out about that. And then I'm running over here and giving attention to my relationships and my dating relationship or my family or whatever it might be. And then my physical health is over here and I'm thinking about that. And what we often find ourselves doing is like running around, like trying to keep all the planets of our life, our job and our career and our friendships and our recreation and our hobbies and all the different things. We're just trying to like keep the planets in some sort of like stable orbit, but we find it's overwhelming to try to hold that all together. Like we're just constantly like trying to give energy to all these different things, and it leads to this sort of what Matthew 6 refers to as this sort of anxiety. We are preoccupied about our life. What's going on in my relationships? What's going on in my family? What's going on in my body? What's going on in my recreation? What about my career? What about my finances? What about my spiritual life? And what we often try to do is we try to like throw our relationship with Jesus into the mix as just like another planet. Another thing to like give some energy to and keep it all kind of like intact to some degree. And what Matthew 6 is saying is Jesus is essentially acknowledging, without that metaphor, with some different metaphors, that reality that we are preoccupied or overwhelmed or anxious about a lot of stuff. About a lot of stuff. We're anxious about our lives. And his solution isn't to say your life doesn't matter. It's not to say your financial life doesn't matter. It's not to say your physical health doesn't matter. It's not to say your relationships doesn't matter. It's not to say your career or recreation or hobbies. It's not to say none of those things matter. It says, seek first the kingdom of God. What he's saying is put the kingdom of God at the very center of your life. If the reign of Jesus isn't at the center of your life, life is going to be overwhelming and it's going to spiral. It's going to feel like it's constantly spiraling out of control in one area or another. And so for many of us, if you were to kind of step back and say, what is at the center of my life? And you were to look at how you use your time, what occupies your thoughts, how you invest your resources, what's kind of setting the agenda or the trajectory of your life? What's kind of, where does your mind and heart go when you have like some kind of downtime? What do you fill your kind of days up with? You could look at your life and you could probably get a good sense of what kinds of things are at the center. For a lot of people in this room, I think for many of us, like we could say like, hey, a lot of times in my life, like the reign of Jesus, the presence of God, the love of God, the purposes of God, it's not always at the center. It's not always. And I can feel that in my life a lot. I can feel like when, like, man, something else is taking the center. When I just get, get obsessive about certain things. I'm like, go into these, like, modes where I'm like, I'm going to go all in on, like, landscaping and learn everything about lawn care and, like, go in some YouTube hole of, like, embarrassing amount of things. And I'll do it, like, with skiing and snowboarding. I'll do it with barbecue, or I'll do it with the Denver Nuggets, or I'll do it with the Chiefs. And then I'll be like, let's do it with the Broncos next year. And then, I've got both options. That weirded some of you out, but whatever. You have this like, but I kind of like fixate on things and get excited and just want to study. And I can tell when God has been supplanted, when like God is not at the center anymore, because there's a lot that starts spiraling in my life, and it happens regularly. So a lot of times God's not at the center, but sometimes, and I think for many in the room, you want God to be at the center of your life, and you're like, I'm trying. I mean, I'm going to church voluntarily on a Sunday. You have to be here, Gary, for your job. I'm here voluntarily. And you're like, I'm trying, you know, like here I am trying to put Jesus in my life, you know? And what I find again and again is like, what's interesting to me is that for many of us, our understanding of the kingdom and what it means to seek first the kingdom is really too small to hold the whole solar system of your life. It's too small. So maybe like Jesus is at the center, but it's not massive enough to capture your job, to capture your approach, the way you think about your body, to capture your approach, the way you think about your sexuality, your friendships, your family, your finances, your recreation, your hobbies. Because if you understand like what the kingdom of God is, it really captures all of that. And so if you want to be a people that are seeking first the kingdom of God and finding a real sense of an ability to live for Christ in his kingdom, to live a life that's like actually following the way of Jesus, I think it requires us to answer a couple of questions. And the first one is, what is the kingdom of God? Jesus says, here's the solution. Your life's in disarray. You're scrambling around trying to hold all the planets in orbit. Just seek first my kingdom. It's like, okay, what is the kingdom of God? What is that? And the second, like, what does that actually look like to seek it first? Like, what does that actually look like? So that's what we're going to do today. Those two questions. What is the kingdom of God, and what does it mean in real life to seek first his kingdom? When we talk about the kingdom, any kingdom, if you're going to talk about like a kind of an earthly geopolitical kingdom, always has like three key elements, okay? Three key elements in a kingdom. There's a ruler, right? A king, a queen, a monarch of some kind or some group of people. There's a ruler. There's a people or subjects or people that are like under the authority of that ruler. And then there's a realm or the domain that kind of like expands. Like how far out does that king's authority go? Right? Like the Revolutionary War in America was like a fight about how big the realm of like the British Empire is going to be. Like, does it encompass this land over here or not? Right? And that's like the Revolutionary War. We're declaring independence from that king. Going to do our own little like thing over here on the other side of the pond. So this is like a kingdom. It always has a ruler, it has a people or subjects, and it has a realm. And the story of the Bible is the story of a kingdom. The story of the Bible is the story about God's kingdom, the whole thing from start to finish. And so what I want to do is just walk with you through that story. When Jesus comes on the scene, he comes announcing the good news about the kingdom. His understanding of the gospel is that the gospel is about the arrival or the establishment of a kingdom. It's not just about news about how you can go to heaven when you die, though I think like that's true if we can like unpack how big that is and what that actually means, that's true. But it's about God establishing his reign and restoring his reign on earth as it is in heaven. And so we're going to walk through this kind of in a few pieces. First, the creation of the kingdom. The creation of the kingdom. And this is going to lay a foundation. And my hope here, just to like name it, is that like the Son, like at the center of your life, that we would learn to put the kingdom of God there and that it would get bigger and bigger and bigger and have this sort of mass, like your view of what God's doing in the world, why he cares about all of your life, not just a couple hours on a Sunday, not just a couple aspects of your life, but why he cares about all of your life, that your view of God's kingdom, his purposes, his presence, his wisdom for all of life would get so big that it would start to bring some stability to the other areas of your life as you bring them under the reign of the king. And so the creation of the kingdom. In the beginning of the Bible, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created, and when he created as a king. We've talked about this a lot if you've been at Park Church. In the creation narrative, it is ordered and portrayed and kind of communicated in the kind of realm of a kingly decree, like a king who speaks decrees, and then creation obeys those decrees, and then it's really good. And so the way it sort of unfolds, it says, and God said, let there be light, and then there was light, and then God looked at the light, and he said, it's really good. It's this sort of rhythm. God speaks, the king speaks, the creation obeys, and then God says, this is really good. It's really good. And so he does that. He creates some realms. He creates kind of like day and night. He creates the kind of waters above and the waters below, and he creates land and sea. He creates these spaces, and he starts filling them with stuff and people and animals. And he's just like, he's creating a kingdom. He's the king. He's creating the realm, and he's populating it. And at the culmination of this kind of experience, he puts Adam and Eve, these humans, in the center of a garden called Eden, where he has created abundance and order and beauty and goodness. And he puts Adam and Eve there as his people. And so you have the ruler. Oh, we can go back. Can we go back one slide here? I didn't read it. But the ruler, God the creator, and the king reigns in perfect wisdom and love. That's what's happening. The people, humanity is made to live under his wise rule, reflect his loving character, and extend his kingdom. And I want to pay attention to extend his kingdom. We're going to circle back to that in a second. Then we go to the realm. The realm Eden is a sacred space where God dwells with his people, and they're commissioned to spread his presence and expand his kingdom to the end of the earth. And so here's how the narrative kind of unfolds. God creates this world and this universe, and in the middle of it, he puts this garden called Eden, and he puts human beings in the garden, and he creates them in his image. And that's this idea to reflect his character as they submit to his reign, as they experience his love, as they walk in his presence, to reflect his character. And the mission he gives them is to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. The word subdue is a word of dominion. It's like, be like little kings and queens. Do what I did. In 6 days, he worked to create an incredible world. He ordered a garden, and he put humans in the garden where there's abundance and order and goodness and beauty and truth. And he says, now walk with me and take like the kind of boundaries of this garden and go out to that untamed world and make something of it. Like, go do what I did. Go into the wilderness and like plant gardens. And like make homes and start farms and then multiply and have children and start families and build friendships and build communities and don't just build one city, like move out and keep spreading and build other cities and then build some roads and create some like modes of communication and hey, make art and music and make food and make it really good and like figure out new ways to do stuff and like find a better way to make better shelter in this world and just keep do this and do it with me. Do it with my presence, do it under my reign, and do it for the good of others and for my glory. And this is like what humans are made to do. Like this is the mission, this is your fundamental mission. It's fundamental. Like this, God never said, never mind, everything went to hell in a handbasket in some sort of like literal sense, you know, like everything's like falling apart. Never mind. Now all we care about is getting people out of this like fallen planet to heaven when they die. That is not the story of the Bible. That fundamental mission, to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it, to actually go into the world, to build friendship, and to offer your life, walking with the King, reflecting his love back to him and to other people, and going into the world with creative energy and wisdom and thoughtfulness, and saying, God, how can I show up in this world to make something of it for your glory and for the good of others? This is the fundamental mission of humanity, and this is what it means for God to expand the boundaries of his kingdom. And so every day, every part of your life matters. Your friendships matter in God's reign and is under his rule. Your family matters. The way you steward your resources matters. The way you think about vocation or your career or your life or the way you spend your daytime hours matter. The way you think about communication and travel and hobbies and food and recreation, it all matters in the kingdom of God. This is the kingdom of God. We know the story that the kingdom of God fell. And that's when humans decided for the first time in the story of God's word, we don't want him to be our king. We'd rather be king. And this is what the tree of the knowledge of good and evil represented, is this play for autonomy. We're going to do this on our own. We're going to do it in our own strength. We're going to do it with our own wisdom. And so this is the fall. Humanity rejected God as king by choosing instead to live as our own rulers, bring chaos, pain, and death into the world. So we've kicked God out of the center of our life, kicked him off the throne, and we said, I'm on the throne now. I'm on the throne. I'll let you back in under my terms. Like, I can give you a little bit, maybe, maybe not, or I can kind of reimagine what you're like to fit on my terms, right? I'm going to kind of pursue what I think is going to give me life, what I think is going to give me joy, and this is where the planet, the solar system, like, analogy, we start just, like, we're just trying, like, if I can just get it exactly right, and to me, like, I want this, I want my physical body kind of to be like this, and I want my career to be like this, and I want my understanding of family and the city and my engagement with culture and my approach to food and my approach to, like, I'm going to get it exactly the way I think it should be because I'm at the center now. And then it just like doesn't work out very well. And even if it does work out moderately well, like eventually like our body just breaks down and we got to face the inevitability of our death. And then it's like, oh no, like my kingdom doesn't work in the face of death. Like, so what now? And it leads to this like experience that we have. This is the fall and it brings in pain, chaos, destruction, and death into the world. This is the Bible story. It's how it kind of makes sense of the pain and the brokenness that we feel all around us. And then it moves into the arrival of Jesus on the scene, the redemption of the kingdom. So the redemption of the kingdom, through Jesus, the true king, God's kingdom broke into history, offering salvation and inviting people to live under his rule once again. So when Jesus comes on the scene, the first thing he begins doing is going around telling people, like, turn. And the Bible word there is repent, but it's like, turn from doing it your own way. Turn back to me. I'm the king. Come back to my kingdom. Turn, right? Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Like the heavenly rule of God has come back to earth. The king's back, and he's going to start sorting stuff out. He's giving us away. We kicked him out of the center of our life. We spiraled into disarray and chaos, brought pain, death, destruction into the world. And the king, instead of just saying, like, good luck destroying your lives, like, it's probably going to end in, like, chaos, death, destruction. That's where it's all headed. Instead of just, like, letting it spiral, he, like, inserted himself in the story. And he came in and he said, the king is back. It's back, and I'm giving you a way to come back to me. If you could acknowledge that turning from me was wrong, in other words, if you could confess your sin, if you can confess that you turned from me and return to me, I have mercy and grace to meet you in that space. And Jesus, the king, laid down his life to pay the penalty for our sin, for our rebellion, to offer a way that we could receive forgiveness from the king and be welcomed back into his kingdom. Not merely so that we could have like some eternal kind of like a security for something in the future, but also so we could begin to order our life the way we were designed to order our life, to come back under the reign of the king, to be who you were made to be, to say, I'm turning from you, rejecting your presence, rejecting your authority, rejecting your wisdom, brought death and destruction in my life. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life, is life to the full in you, both here and in the age to come. Yes, please, Jesus, I want that. And so we return to the king. We receive his mercy and grace and love, not because of anything we did, but because of who he is and what he's done for us. And now we get to start like ordering our life again under the reign of the king. Now we get to start seeking first the kingdom. We get to start seeking it first. Put the king at the center of everything. Of everything. What does the king say about all of my life? What does he want me to, how does he think I should approach relationships? He's at the center now, not me anymore. He's at the center. So I get to learn from the king everything he commanded. That's why Jesus says, teach them to obey everything I commanded. Because I like have wisdom for you as your creator king for how to live. And so this is what we're doing now, right? We're doing this now. And it's already beginning through the Spirit. The Spirit of God is kind of convicting us and challenging us to turn from these things and start reordering these things and to keep putting Jesus at the center. And it's a journey and it's time. But the restoration is coming. We'll talk about the restoration, that one day Jesus will return to fully restore God's kingdom, where his presence and reign will be perfectly realized in a renewed heaven and earth. One day, like the whole story, is he's going to come back and the reign of God and the world that we live on here, like the heavenly reign of God and this planet will come together. And after everything has gone through so much pain and loss and death, it'll be a time of new creation, like this sort of a resurrection where even the dead bodies that we will have, that will have been planted in that planet, will raise from the dead in a restored heavens, restored earth, and a renewed creation where we will live with God and dwell with him. He will dwell with us. Sin will be no more. Death will be no more. God will be in the center. We will reign with him forever and ever and ever as we were originally designed. And the whole world will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God, just like the waters cover the sea, like the whole place. Like the kingdom of God will fill the earth. Every square inch will be filled. This is the story you're in. This is the kingdom of God. And it's happening right now. When three people stand here and say, Jesus is Lord, I believe that he died on the cross for my sins and he rose again on the third day, defeating sin and death. They're saying, he's king of my life now. He's Lord. I'm following him now. He's at the center now. I'm not going to do it on my own way anymore. I'm not going to try and earn my way back to God through religious rituals. I'm not going to try to just kind of like live my life just however I want to. I'm not going to just like live in the pain and the destruction on my own. I'm going to return to the king. I'm going to put him at the center. And there's a journey that we're all on. But this is what we're doing. This is the kingdom. And so the question I'm asking, if this is the kingdom, what does it mean to seek it first in real life? In real life, what does it mean to seek it first? And so the word that Jesus uses for first here is this Greek word proton, which doesn't mean inherently like first on like a set of lists. Like, hey, the first thing is do this, and then after that, you can do all the other things. It's different than that. It's an issue of priority, order, and importance. It's about actually allowing the kingdom of God to take this prioritized place in your life that has significance for everything in life. It's putting it back at the center. It's putting the reign of God at the center of your life and saying that reign, the reign of God, affects everything. So if the sun's at the center, it gets to start ordering the planets. If you've ever noticed, we call our star system, and that's not like a weird Star Wars thing, that's like actually what scientists call systems around a star. We call our star system, what's our star system called, somebody? The solar system. You're like, aren't they all called solar systems? No. No, that's the name of our star. It's called Sol. Our star is called Sol. And so we call this system the solar system. The whole system. So Jupiter's in the solar system, right? Earth's in the solar system, right? It's a part of the system because the force of the sun at the center, like, affects the whole system. And so to seek first the kingdom of God is not to say, do your devotions every morning, come to church once a week. That's seeking first the kingdom of God. Then do the other stuff. It's no, no, no. Put the reign of God at the center of everything and see everything as connected to that reign. So again, now we start thinking about, okay, what does God have to say about the way I think about my approach to family? Do I have to keep up with what everybody else in the world is doing that doesn't have God at the center of their life? Do I just do it the way everybody else is doing it? Or does God say something different about the way I should think about my family? What about my friendships and my relationships? Like, I look around and I see my coworkers doing it a certain way, and they're just like kind of like going through life, kind of building friendships, having fun. Like, what's the next fun thing, the next exciting thing? Building deep connection. Is there anything else that God says about the nature of relationships, about how I show up for people, about what he calls us to do towards our neighbors? Like love your neighbor as yourself. Like, what does that mean? Who is my neighbor? We just spent 4 weeks talking about what he has to say about the way we relate to people that are different than us, have different experiences from us. He has stuff to say about that. The world has a thing to say, separate into tribes, get mad at each other, lob grenades, totalize and villainize your enemies, because they're the worst, they're the problem in the world. It's them. Jesus says, not the way in my kingdom. You love people that are different than you. You approach it differently. You show mercy, you show humility, you show grace, you show teachability, compassion. You hold conviction of God's reign alongside compassion and love. Like, that's how he does it. He does it differently. What about sexuality? It's my body to do with whatever I want. Is it? Is that what the king says? He says your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, to be lived with a pursuit of holy purity, pursuing him and saying, God, my life, my body are yours. How would you call me to steward this life, to steward my body, to approach my life every day? Vocation, is it just about making more money and kind of like climbing a ladder so you can do your kind of hobbies and vacations and find the kind of easiest thing you can do to make the most amount of money so you can kind of do the things you actually want to do? Or is it possible that God made you to do good work 6 days a week? He did work for 6 days, did a great job, and then he rested on the seventh and he said, do it like that. Go into the world and like make something of the world in a way that glorifies the Creator King and does good for other people, and do that and spend energy doing that. And after 6 days of doing that, you're going to feel pretty like tired, because we're in a fallen world too. And like, take a day to just like rest and enjoy the world and my reign over all of it. He approaches these things differently. What about finances? Is it just about accumulating more and more and more and more resources, more possessions, more financial security, bigger 401k, bigger IRA, more retirement? Or even if you're struggling just right now to even think about that, it's just like making ends meet. Is it just about, I just need to make ends meet just to pay the bills? Again, like savings for retirement, not bad. Like working hard to make ends meet and to kind of like be able to establish a life, like that makes sense. Is that not seeking the kingdom? No, just are you doing it under the reign of the king? Are you doing it trusting that he's a father who cares for you more than he cares for birds that he feeds every day, even though they don't store up stuff? Are you doing it with the trust that his grace, even in times of lack, when you don't have the things your neighbor has, that person you saw has, or that coworker has, or that family member has, man, I'm not measuring up, and you feel like my life's not turning out the way I thought it would? What about the sufficiency of the king at the center? Is there a way he speaks to us in times of abundance and in times of lack? So the Apostle Paul will say, I've learned how to be content in any and all circumstances. I know how to have abundance, and I know how to have nothing. I can do anything through Christ who strengthens me. Jesus is at the center for Paul. He's like, I can do like stewarding abundance with kingdom generosity and love, and I can do like having nothing with the sufficiency of Christ's grace in these moments. Once the kingdom of God is at the center, you start like saying, okay, what about this area of life? What about recreation and hobbies? Like, is that just a waste of time? Should we be doing like meaningful things? Man, like God created our capacity for joy, our experience of beauty, friendship, creation. There's a God of joy. There's ways of stewarding beautiful experiences and the things of this world in ways that honor God and give gratitude for him, but also hold it loosely as things that are like vapor in a fallen world that's kind of like crumbling in so many ways. We give thanks to the gifts of God as we experience them and acknowledge his goodness as a foretaste of where the whole world is headed. But we hold it loosely because the reality of sin and death is real, and we trust God in that space too. This is what it means to seek first the kingdom of God. And so I would kind of say it like this, that as a community, our hope is that we would develop, and I think this, I have this on a slide here, that we would develop a Christ-centered and kingdom-shaped worldview. Worldview. When you start approaching the kingdom of God like this, it's at the center of the solar system of my life, and it has a force on everything. It is the orienting force. And you start just like believing he has something to say about how you think about watching sports. He has something to say about it. Is watching sports bad? No, like what a cool cultural thing that humans like made up, right? Is it everything? Thank God it's not. thank God it's not. Jayhawks lost last night. Chiefs lost last week. It's rough. Joker, maybe he'll do good tonight at the All-Star game. It'll be like some saving. It's not everything. It doesn't, it's like, hey, this is like, it puts everything in perspective. And this is a lifelong journey for us. And it's okay that it's a lifelong journey. And at the center of this solar system is not a God who's angry with you when you screw up. Is not a God who says, like, you made me small again. You put this other thing at the center. I'm done. I've lost my patience with you. You let your pursuit of your career take the center again. And you do it again and again and again. I've lost my patience. You're struggling again and again with these addictions in your body and these eating disorders and drug addictions and other substance abuses. And like, I'm done with you. Like, now that you like are feeding that, I'm done with you. He's like, no. Keep coming back to me again and again and again. Your approach to relationships or your sexuality, like you turn from me. His mercies are new every morning. His steadfast love is there every day. And so again and again and again, we say, no, I was made to put you at the center. And I'm going to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. I want to put your kingdom as the all-encompassing, orienting center of gravity in my life. And I want to follow your way of life, your righteousness, the way you relate to God and to people. I want to do it that way. And I'm going to wonder and I'm going to fall and praise God at the center as the God who sought you when you weren't seeking him, who came for you, like Emily said, who left the 99 and ran after the one. This is what he's like. And this is what he's like again and again. You might feel it right now today. If you're feeling conviction, like I feel like I put something else at the center of my life. That's a God who's seeking you today. That's his Holy Spirit chasing you down today. And so what we want to start asking is just some space to say, God, are there areas in my life that I've made the sort of gravitational center? Some other areas of my life. And I'm actually going to give you a minute. We're going to just breathe for a minute. And I want you to think about that. Is there something else in my life that functionally, if I'm honest, is taking the gravitational center? Think about that for a moment. Could be something like your job. It's pushing everything else. It's exercising a force on every other area of life. It's pushing everything else into disarray. Things are falling apart with your relationships, your family, your health, because the job's at the center. It could be a particular relationship, anger, bitterness, or longing and desire that is consuming you. It's like occupying your idle thoughts. You're stuck on it. It's taking that space. Could be your finances, a little more, a little more, a little more. Or I just want enough and it's stressing me out. I'm like scared and anxious. So whether it's anxiety and fear or greed for more, finances are just like eating you up. It's taking the center. Could be your family. Spouse, marriage, whether it's times of joy where it's just taking this like overly central place, or times of hardship where it's consuming you. It's hard to hold it all in perspective under the reign of the King. Unfulfilled longings for kids, overwhelmed with the activities of your kids. It's consuming you. It could be a hobby. It's obsessive. Can't stop thinking about it, planning the next trip, the next time to the mountains, next opportunity. And my encouragement to you is, and this is like, I'm going to use a Bible term, it's just to confess that. Just to name it as real to God. Be like, God, this is real. This is at the center. And to ask him for forgiveness. Do you know, just by doing that, you're putting God at the center again? Just by saying, like, I don't want that to be there. Asking for mercy and grace, you're allowing him to have some authority over that. You're allowing what he says about your life to start having some authority over that, to acknowledge that's not the way you've made me to live. That's not who you've called me to be. And then to start thinking, I wonder if there's things in my life I could do to start putting God at the center again. And this is where things like spiritual disciplines are meaningful, not as the end-all be-all of a kingdom life, but as ways to actually say, man, daily, I want to remind myself that God's on the throne. I want to wake up in the morning and put him first in my day and spend time in his word because I want to remind myself that he's on the throne and not me, and that his mercies are new for me every morning, and that he's good, and I want to let him kind of like evaluate my day. And I want to look back at the end of the day and kind of think about my day and think about the areas where I probably turned from him and went different directions, and I want to be like, man, I turned from you, and I want to confess that and ask for forgiveness and grace. Now, welcome to just like, this is Christianity. It's like the journey. This is what we do every day. We wake up, we receive his mercies that are new every day, we operate and we try to reflect his love to other people, we fall, we stumble, we do other things, we own that and we turn from that, and little by little, his grace renews us and changes us one degree to the next. And a decade later, you look back and you're like, man, I've had ups and downs, but like Jesus has been at the center and he has been enough. And we grow as disciples of Jesus that are seeking first the kingdom of God. The anxieties are less, the pressures are less, the peace is more, hardship's still real, but you have a different framework through which to think it. May God help us to be a people that learn to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, trusting that he will take care of all other things, including the troubles of tomorrow. Let's pray. Jesus, we pray right now that you would help us as a community to come to you for mercy and grace in all the areas of life where we feel like we've pushed you out. And I pray that your kingdom, your reign, your goodness, your love, your mercy would grow in our mind and in the way we approach life, that we learn to approach all of life under your reign for your glory. And that the anxieties, the preoccupation, the pressure would subside. Even when we face trials and troubles, we trust your grace is sufficient for us. Your power is made perfect in our weakness. Even when we face devastation and loss, that we trusted you as the God who raises the dead. And in a world where the dead are raised, there is always, always hope. I pray you'd fill us with that hope. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to celebrate communion now and invite the communion service to make your way forward and prepare the elements. Communion is a time to put Jesus at the center again. It's like exactly what this is about. It's about taking this loaf of bread and this cup of wine and remembering that the body of Christ, while we were still sinners, was broken for us. The blood of Christ was shed for us. And that Christ offers mercies and mercies and mercies to us as we return to him again and again and again. This is a time to return to your King. To say, I want you to be at the center. To own the reality of all the ways we've turned from him. To come to him again for his mercy and his grace that was purchased through us through his sacrificial death on the cross. So this is for all who put their faith and trust in Jesus. If you're not a Christian, we're glad you're here. I want this to be a place where you can learn what it means to follow Jesus, who he is, what he's done. Our hope for you is that you would learn to follow him, that you would trust him. That's what we're doing when we celebrate baptism, is people going into the water saying, the way of me that rejected the reign of the King is buried with Christ. And this new person that's raised with Christ is putting him as Lord and King and Savior of my life. We celebrate that in baptism. And our hope for you is that you would learn to follow him. You'd come to follow him. If there are questions you have, we'd love to navigate that with you, process that with you. This meal, communion, is for those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus. And so I invite you, for those who have put your faith and trust in Jesus, to stand with me. We're going to say the Lord's Prayer to prepare our hearts and then celebrate communion. Pray this with me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Hey, thanks for listening. Park Church exists to make disciples of Jesus for the glory of God and the joy of all people. More information and more resources can be found online at parkchurch.org. Take care.